French for liver. So I call my dish wok-a-tool.
Question.
Thank you. Now, I bring the carrots and the beets to draw out all the natural juices so that they wouldn't compete. Interestingly, this was a blend of semi-sweet that enhanced the blandness of the liver. For an appetizer, I baked the squid and garnished with slices of celery. This gave the squid a remoulade flavor.
Wow, Mary, sounds impressive. Let's see how the judges Mary, you hit it out of the park. Okay, let's hear it from Mary. Okay. Mary, you have put the pressure on your fellow contestant. So, Larry, what have you prepared for us?
Well, I call her a shake. What you people call a smoothie.
How did you prepare a smoothie out of those ingredients?
Well, I don't know. I just mixed it all up here.
Oh, let's see if the judges can taste this.
Order up.
Obviously, Larry, you did not win. But may I ask?
You gotta check your score.
The vomit in the bag told me the story. But may I ask you a question? What were you thinking in just blending it all together?
Well, I don't know. I mean, it's not like you gave me a recipe or anything. I mean, how am I supposed to make anything out of all that stuff? I mean, come on! I mean, all I had was a blender.
That's the point. You're supposed to create something out of what you have. In life, we often do not get perfect recipes. Most of the time, we have to figure things out and make the most and the best out of what we have. That is what life is all about. Larry.
Yep.
Exactly. Where are you a chef?
Well, the second shift at Steak and Shake. Yep. Now, let me tell you, if you gave me a griddle and a deep fryer, boy, I'd make your taste buds go, yee-haw! But how am I supposed to make anything about that stuff? I mean, really, this is the dumbest show I've ever seen. I mean, who eats squid?
Let me thank the wonderful folks that support us, the St. Luke's folk. And thank you for tuning in. Please join us again as we're at the end of this episode, but we'll be back next week, same time, same place. Thank you for joining Sue Chef.
Did you know that the show Iron Chef actually came from Japan? In the United States, we took the show from what was a hit television program in Japan, Iron Chef. And when it came to the United States, one of the first contestants, one of the first early winners on USA Iron Chef was Wolfgang Puck. Interesting little tidbit about him. Did you know that he got his first big chefing break right here in Indianapolis? 2 years back in the 70s. He worked at a restaurant before launching out on his own. That's probably why we have a Wolfgang Puck restaurant out at the airport. So if you're ever on Jeopardy one day and that question gets asked, you're going to be very glad you came to church today to learn that little bit of trivia. What does that skit have to do with this whole matter of our purpose in life? Well, if you think about it, it characterizes two distinct approaches that people use in going about this big, huge, mysterious thing called finding out our purpose in life. Some people use the recipe approach, like a chili cook-off. You know, in a chili cook-off, you're not just given random ingredients. You know what the end result is. You're supposed to make great chili. So you bring your best recipe. You bring the ingredients that it's required. You make it up and see how it competes with other people. Some people go about figuring out their purpose in life on the recipe path. Where do I want to end up? That's where you begin with that approach. What is it I want to become? What do I want to do with my life? Well, if I'm going to be a doctor, if I'm going to be a teacher, if I'm going to be a public servant, once I determine that, then I go about finding out what's the recipe that I need. What are the ingredients that it will take? Well, I'm going to have this kind of education. I need these kind of skills. I should have these kinds of experiences in my life. And there's nothing wrong with that. Many of us have developed careers on that kind of recipe approach. When it comes to our purpose in life, however, the problem can be that we sometimes feel like I'm missing a few ingredients. Well, I don't quite have what it takes to do that very well. I don't have all the ingredients that are necessary. Or somebody else has a much better recipe than I bring. My recipe isn't good enough to do anything significant. But the Iron Chef approach is totally different. The Iron Chef approach doesn't start with where you want to end up. It starts with where you are right now, with the ingredients that you have in your life. Who has God made me to be? How am I formed? What are the talents that I have? What are the gifts? What are the experiences? That it just all goes into making up my life the way it is. And then asking the big question, how does God want to use that to carry out God's purposes? That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about taking another big chunk out of this mystery of figuring out our purpose in life by now focusing inward, focusing on who we are. Last week, in the second message of this series, where we're using the life of Paul as a kind of guide to think about our purpose in life, just as a quick recap, we talked about how Paul had a significant encounter one day. He heard the voice of Jesus speak to him. It changed his whole direction in life. But instead of immediately beginning his work as an apostle, what happened? There was this 17-year gap. We talked about how that is really where we begin in thinking about our purpose in life. We take this period of discernment, and we do the things that Paul did. He had time to keep learning and growing in his relationship with God, learning to listen to God speak into his life. That was very critical. And we talked about the fact that Paul did not sit idle during those 17 years. He served. He was busy using gifts in which he discovered what he was good at doing, that God was using him to preach and to teach others about Christ. And then one more very important learning from those 17 years, Paul discovered that his purpose in life was bigger than him. His purpose in life was not about what would make him happy, what would make him satisfied. It was about how his life could fit in and be a part of the grander purposes of God. So today we kind of keep that conversation going. And we pick up by thinking about that notion that our purpose in life isn't about what's going to just make us complete or fulfilled. It's about understanding how does God want to use us. So today, we're going to take another big chunk out of that mystery. We're going to think about three things today. Three truths, if you will. How does God form us? How does God reform us? And how does God reclaim certain things about our lives? So let's begin with the first one. How does God form us? Well, if you think about Paul's life, he would not exactly have been an ideal candidate to be an apostle if you look at the outward appearance. He was a committed Pharisee who loved his traditions in the Jewish faith. He didn't just embrace them, he loved them. He was passionate about those traditions. How would he be able to give up that to be a Christ follower? We think about his personality. Paul was ambitious. He was driven. He could get angry. Not exactly the calm, Christ-like characteristics you would think would be needed for an apostle. Think about the fact of his own education. Very well educated, was a Roman citizen, and who is he going to be dealing with? He's going to start with Galilean fishermen who could not read or write. Paul is overqualified for the job. And yet, God used everything about Paul's life. So let's think about that. We heard some scripture verses a moment ago, which were so very well read. And we think about the characteristics of Paul that were described in just a few verses. Paul's life. One, he was from Tarsus. Tarsus was a gateway city between east and west, between Asia Minor. Today, it's in modern-day Turkey, and it was on a key thoroughfare leading to Rome. So Paul grew up in a cosmopolitan environment. He would have grown up hearing lots of other languages spoken. He would have been very familiar with lots of different cultures. So he's a cosmopolitan person. He was a tent maker. Paul grew up learning a trade. Tarsus was an area known for the quality of their tents. With Roman legions constantly around, it was a great business. So they were known for the durable quality of their tents. Paul learned a trade with his hands. He would be able to relate to other kind of laborers. He was a Pharisee. He was somebody highly respected in his religion. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the most respected teachers in Jerusalem of Paul's day. He was a Roman citizen. That gave him incredible privileges anywhere in the Roman world. He was not married. He was ambitious and could lose his temper. And he persecuted Christ followers. Paul oversaw the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, in Acts chapter 8. You could say that Paul was responsible for the murder of the first Christ follower to be put to death. That would be on his record. All of that goes into forming who Paul is. Now, what about you and me? What goes into forming us? You know, there's a popular expression today, mapping. Mapping. It's used for charting the structure of an organization or an organism. You map it. So let's think about mapping our lives. There's a helpful acronym for mapping our lives spiritually. It's GPS. That's appropriate for mapping, isn't it? You would use a GPS with mapping. GPS stands for gifts, passions, and style. What are our gifts? That's where we begin. What are the talents that we have? What has God put within us that we're good at doing? Sometimes we're not so certain about that. What do we hear from other people? What do other people tell us we're good at doing? What do they not tell us? You know, I mentioned last week about my singing in the choir. Didn't get a lot of people saying, "We love to hear you sing in the choir, Rob." It reminds me of an old thing Carver McGriff used to say to some people. Carver McGriff, former pastor of this church, would say to some individuals, "We appreciate your supporting our music ministry by listening to it every Sunday." Yeah. Well, that's the kind of support I got when I was singing in the choir. But there were other things I did that I learned from other people. Rob, you have a gift for this. We like watching you do this or hearing this. So, what are your gifts? What are your talents? What are the abilities that you just know because of the way you've done them before, the feedback that you've gotten? It is what God gave you the ability to do. Passions, that's another key part of it. Passions help us understand where to park our gifts. What makes us passionate about something? What are we passionate about? Some people are passionate about standing up for the rights of children. Some people are passionate about teaching and forming children and teenagers. Some people are passionate about the issue of hunger or social justice issues or peace or the environment or animal rights. We're all passionate about something or some things. And when we start to focus on what are we passionate about, we begin to learn that's where our gifts can be best served, because we take what we're good at doing and putting it in a place that we're passionate about, and it's really rewarding. How can we go about discovering our passions? Greg Anderson, who's written a really helpful little book called Living Life on Purpose, in the pages where he talks about passions, he ends it by including some questions that are helpful in discerning our passions. These are questions you've probably heard before, questions that are really statements for us to respond to. They go like this. If I could wave a wand and know I could not fail, I would what? If I could wave a wand and I know I couldn't fail, what would I do? Here's another. At the end of my life, I would like to look back and know that I did something positive about what? At the end of my life, I'd like to know I did something positive about what issue? Another one. I would keep talking late into the night about the exciting topics of what topics could keep you talking all night long? One more. If my name were mentioned to a group of my friends, they would say I was really passionate about and interested in what? What would your friends say you're passionate about? I apologize for not having these on the screen, but if you're interested in getting those questions, let me know this week and I can have them emailed to you. Again, many of us have probably heard those questions or similar ones for identifying our passion, but they're important to understand how has God formed me. I was driving to a conference 2 weeks ago and my daughter called, and you know, she's in her last year of college. She's going back for her senior year. And she started out her freshman year with a sense that this is the direction I want to go. These are the things I'm interested about. By the end of that year, they'd taken a little bit of a turn. By the year after that, another little bit of a turn, all sort of related. But she called, literally talked to me for an hour on the phone. I didn't even have to mutter a word. She just went nonstop, 60 minutes, because she's found something. She said, this is it. This is what I'm passionate about. You know, when we find our passion, that's what happens. We don't stop talking about it. That's when we know we've landed on our passion. And then the last one is style. What is your style in which you like to work or serve? Are you a people person? Do you love to work in teams of people? Or are you a strong introvert? I mean, it would be a prison sentence to put you in a team of people talking all the time. If you're going to get something done, you've got to be alone. You've got to be focused. Is your style one that you like a lot of structure, the same time, the same location? Or do you need freedom? You know, all of that, it goes into our style. It's our GPS. If you were to map your life like that, how would you say God has formed you? And you see, when we live out of our formation, it brings joy to life. It brings fulfillment. It's not so much about what it is that we do. It's taking the things that God has already put within us and applying them in a way that makes a difference. But something else we learn from Paul, not only that God forms us, but God also reforms us. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He was a persecutor of the Christian way because he was trying to score points with superiors. But along that way, he heard the voice of Christ, and he became a follower of Christ. So it changed direction. But think for a minute about what did not change about Paul's life. Before his conversion, Paul was ambitious, right? He was a driven character. He probably had a temper. And after his conversion, how did Paul change? He was driven. He was focused, probably had an edge to his personality, and he could lose his temper. Paul, God took all of those characteristics about Paul and did not remove them. God redirected them. And sometimes that's what God does. What would Paul have been like if he all of a sudden, because now he's a Christ follower, said, well, gosh, I can't get upset anymore. I can't be driven anymore. I need to be this meek, humble individual where I go around and asking people, so tell me how you feel about that. Paul would have probably never done the things he did. God needed a strong personality like Paul to accomplish what Paul did. God needed a Paul to stand up to the people called Judaizers, people who believed in Christ, but they also believed that to be a part of this movement, you had to follow and obey every detail of the Jewish laws. Paul came along, and because of that stubborn nature inside of him, he said, no, he stood up to those people. He held his ground because he said, I believe the gospel of Christ is for everybody. And if we say it's open, then we better mean open. It's for everyone. He didn't give in to them. Some say, had it not been for Paul, you and I wouldn't be here today. Christianity would have never become a religion. It would have always been a Jewish sect. The point is, God didn't remove those characteristics in Paul. God reformed them to direct them in a new way. Do you ever get frustrated with yourself about things that you say, I should be a different person? These things seem to get in my way. They're a rough edge about my personality. I'm not talking about unseemly stuff. I'm just talking about parts of your personality that sometimes you're made to feel they should be different. Or better yet, are there people you know that you wish their personalities were different? Many years ago, when all three of our girls were really small, their ages about 8, 6, and 4, we hosted a prayer conference at our church, and our guest speaker was a guy named Jonathan Graff. He was the editor of Pray Magazine. And one evening, Susan and I got to have dinner with him, and he was asking us about our family and our girls and what they're like, and we both kind of took a big breath and said, I tell you what, it's just tough right now. All three of our girls are strong-willed. They have a mind of their own, and they can be so determined and stubborn sometimes, and we just wish we could figure out how to change that in them. He listened, and then he finally said, you know, let me just ask you a question. What if God put that in them? What if God made them that way? I mean, maybe there's going to come a day in their lives that you don't want them to be compliant personalities. They're going to have to stand up to some stuff. What if God needs them to be strong-willed in order to stand up to some things? What if God wants to use them to do something great, but it's going to take that strong will in order to accomplish it? Just what if you prayed a little differently? Instead of, God, change my children to be the way I want, God, help me to direct my children toward you. Just help me to direct my children toward you, because you have put all of this in their lives. You can use that. Well, I tell you what, that really changed us. Because God can reform things, not do away with them. God can reform personalities that we might be quick to assume that they cannot serve a good purpose. And God says, now wait a minute. I need that for a purpose. One last thing we learn from Paul. God forms us, God reforms us, but also God reclaims. Some things in our lives are unwanted. They're unwanted by God. They're unwanted by us, but they're just there. They're a part of who we are. They are our reality. and God can still use it. Don't you think Paul wished he could have gone back and changed the day he oversaw the stoning of Stephen? Don't you wish he could have that off his record? But he couldn't. But it was still something God can use. Sometimes things happen in our lives, and it's not because God causes them. It's not because God wants them, but they've happened to us. And God can still use them. You know, the world is grieving the death of Robin Williams. He really made the world laugh, didn't he? What's interesting about his life is to understand where that gift came from. When Robin Williams was a child, the majority of his childhood was spent in Michigan. That's where he grew up. His dad worked for Ford Motor Company, his mother had a job, and they were so busy, they never had time for him. They had a maid who really raised Robin Williams. But when Robin's mother was home, he found that he was able to get her attention by making her laugh. When she laughed at him, she paid attention to him. So he quickly learned, whenever mother was around, if I can just make her laugh, I can find her approval. Then he discovered this ability to make people laugh was very helpful at school, where bullies used to beat him up. He found that if he could make the bullies laugh, they wouldn't bother him. You see, out of some pain in his life, he learned a gift that became a huge opportunity. You know, they say that laughter is healing. I believe the reason his death has impacted so many people is because their lives were healed by Robin Williams. The way he made people laugh, there was healing in the laughter. And it came out of a lifelong search in his own life to deal with brokenness. God can use the painful realities of our lives to reclaim them for great purposes. It's been said that God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. We simply have to give it to God and say, God, I want you to use this. Many times the hurts that we have experienced in our lives are the paths of healing that we can bring to other people. Those are the very ways we can meet other people because we understand what they're going through. The things that we say, I wish that were so different, God might want to use for a redemptive reason. But as we close, all of this understanding that God forms us, God reforms us, God reclaims things in our lives, it really depends on a very essential core belief, an understanding that right now God is shaping my life. I mean, it depends on that. It depends on a belief and an acceptance that right now God is shaping me. I'm not some collection of random events. I'm not an accident. I'm not somebody who's just been a mistake and things have happened to me. No. I am God's special creature. And God wants to do great things through my life and to believe that, even when our own experiences and our thoughts would have us believe otherwise, to say in our hearts, God, I believe what you say about me. Look at this verse from the Psalms. This is the Message translation of Psalm 139:14. We said this earlier in our act of praise. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb, body and soul. I am marvelously made. I want you to say those last words with me right now. I am marvelously made. You might need to write those down. You might need to say them several times a day to let it seep into your soul to say, yes, I am marvelously made. It depends on that. It depends on saying, God, I believe. I believe. You are shaping me. You care about me. In this book Greg Anderson wrote, he tells about going to visit a friend of his who was in late stages of cancer. And the friend was pretty depressed and discouraged, and he felt led in the conversation to say to his friend, Is there something you can do in your adversity for other people? And the guy just looked puzzled. He didn't even know kind of what to make of that. And Greg Anderson continued. He said, God has given you too many incredible experiences in your life. You've got too much wisdom to offer. Have you ever written it in letters to your grandchildren to pass it on to them? He could tell the man was taking this in. He was thinking about it. And after a long pause, he lifted up his head, and it's like his countenance changed, and he said, yes. Yes, there is something I can do. I can write letters. I can pass something on to my children and my grandchildren. And he started doing that. He started thinking about, what have I learned in my life that could be passed on? What has God given me to be a benefit to somebody? He picked a different topic for each letter. He wrote a personal letter to each child and grandchild on that topic. He would give them to Greg Anderson to say, what do you think of these? The most powerful letters were the ones where he talked about his faith. He never told his children or grandchildren that they should believe in God. All he did was tell them that God believed in them. And then he said these great words, I have found that if a person believes that God believes in them, that it will require a response somewhere along the way. Do you believe God believes in you? Living a great purpose in life really begins right there. Gracious God, help us to claim in our hearts what our heads might not always believe, that we are marvelously made, that you believe in us, that you have formed us and you're forming us. You can reform those qualities of our lives that sometimes get in the way. And you can reclaim anything that has ever happened to us to make us of purpose and meaning to other people. So help us to focus on living out of who we are and simply asking, God, how can you use me to make a difference for others? In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.